Remaining standing, let us pray. Heavenly Father, by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. So speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's wonderful to see you here today as we continue our Epiphany series looking at the book of Acts. We're trying to understand how the gospel makes sense of our world. As the gospel spread out from Jerusalem to the Gentile territories, what difference did it make? Last week, we looked at how the gospel dispels lies that we may believe about life and about God. Today, we're going to learn about how the gospel empowers believers to deal with the whole problem of suffering and injustice. You might want to turn to Acts 16, found in your bulletin or a Bible there in your pews in front of you. Paul's on his second missionary journey now with Silas, and he's just arrived in Philippi. The church has grown steadily, and we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 16, immediately after Paul has remarkably cast a demon out of a slave woman. Well, this demon had allowed her to predict the future, and her owners had used her to make lots of money. Verse 19, although it wasn't read, tells us that the owners of the slave women, when they saw that their opportunity for profit was gone, seized Paul and Silas and then dragged them into the marketplace to face the magistrates. After lodging trumped-up charges against the two, the crowd joins in the attack. The magistrates are overwhelmed by the potential of mob violence, so without a trial, they have Paul and Silas, as it says, severely flogged, and then thrown into a dingy, dark jail cell, their feet tied to stocks fastened against a wall. Can you imagine the pain, the humility? Well, in the middle of the night, an earthquake hits. Miraculously, all the prisoners are freed from their chains. But rather than fleeing the jail, Paul, Silas, and the other criminals wait for the jailer. He comes in, surveys the scene, assumes everyone's fled, and decides to kill himself rather than to face the magistrates and have to pay with his life for his dereliction of duty. But just before he takes his life, Paul yells, "Stop! Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Now, whether by superstitious fear or genuine interest, he throws himself at Paul's feet and says, "What must I do to be saved and to encounter and experience the God who is clearly on your side?" Of course, Paul proclaims the gospel to him, whereby the jailer and his whole family put their trust in Christ, are baptized, and the text says, are filled with joy that they've come to know the Lord. The next morning, the magistrates release Paul and Silas to leave, but Paul refuses to go. He wants to expose the injustice of the trial, and many commentators say, really, to set up the church and to keep them from future punishment and persecution. He wants to be able to explain himself to the magistrates. Well, they fear recriminations. They come and appease him, request him to leave the city. Paul and Silas encourage the brothers, and then, of course, they leave. What can we learn about the gospel and suffering in the world from this text? Well, first, this text is going to teach us how to walk through seasons of suffering. Have you ever walked through a season of suffering? Are you right now in a season of personal suffering? Paul and Silas can relate to your life. They've been unjustly accused, severely beaten, and thrown into jail. They're sitting in a dark cave. Their backs are covered with congealed blood. They're unable to lie down or sit comfortably. And they're experiencing shock and pain and humility. What do they do? Verse 25 is about the most counterintuitive verse in the entire Bible. Look what it says. About midnight, hours later, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Their reaction to injustice, and suffering is to pray and praise God. Is this pitiful at best or delusional at worst? Is this how broken men and broken women are supposed to respond to suffering? How has the gospel so transformed Paul and Silas that their response to incredible suffering is prayer and praise? How do we even begin to even put this into practice ourselves? Look at this. Paul writes in Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces fruit, perseverance, character, and hope, and hope does not disappoint us." You mean, did the prayer and praise that night in the jail allow them to see a greater value for what they were going through? Did praying and praising God turn their suffering into something that could actually benefit them that they could never have gotten in another way? James writes this, "Consider it pure joy." All right, think about a suffering you're going through right now. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind, because it will produce perseverance and maturity and wisdom." Wait a minute. Is he kidding me? When we go through suffering, that we're supposed to actually look at it from a totally different perspective and see that actually it's a cause for rejoicing? He's clearly not been in my footsteps, we might say, in my shoes. Paul goes on to write in Philippians 4, "I have learned," I didn't get it, but now I do, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and all circumstances." Wow. Could the prayer and praise actually have ushered in a God's presence and power in such a way that even with a back that's dripping blood, you can learn contentment? Does this sound like a kind of faith or experience you see in any Christians you know, including your priest? 2 Corinthians 12, Paul recounts the time when Jesus said to him about his ongoing suffering, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Could the prayer and the praise have unleashed a grace in Paul and Silas' life that was enough for them in the moment? Look at the words of Jesus himself. He says in Matthew 5, "When you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Could the prayer and praise of Paul and Silas been actually accumulating spiritual and physical and real treasures in heaven for them? Of course, Hebrew 12 says of Jesus himself, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down." Really? Joy and suffering? This is what the Bible actually teaches about how believers, those who claim to put their trust in Jesus Christ, are to walk through suffering. As a matter of fact, the Bible is actually giving invitations to respond to suffering with prayer and praise to God, I believe. Is this pie in the sky thinking? Is this a joke? Could the Bible be serious? Did Luke make this up about Paul and Silas? Let me actually try and give a few examples to see. In my mid-20s, I experienced incredible suffering in my mind that was on par with what Paul and Silas were going through. I got dumped by a girl. And it rocked my world. Rejection. You don't love, what's wrong with me? My whole worldview, my whole sense of self came crashing down. And I went to a mentor, a woman who I knew and loved, was a Christian. I wanted to have a bit of a pity party. I wanted her to love me and say, I love you, and there'll be somebody else there, and you can just trust God. And I, you know. And what did she say to me? She said, you know what? The solution to your heartbreak right now is just to start praising God for who He is. And I wanted to vomit. I'm not kidding. I got angry. I was defensive, caught off guard. But I have to be honest with you, I was out in Michigan, and she was, you know, I wasn't at home, and she and her husband were there. And over the next few hours and days, I decided to give it a try. I'd been walking with Christ for 5 years. I started praying more. I gathered some people around, and rather than kind of always just going off about my pain, I began to start this process of praying through, God, what can I learn? Who are You really? You wouldn't believe the yuckiness God revealed in my life through that breakup. And yeah, prayer and praise led me to a counselor to talk about it. And later on to kind of learning how to understand how to love and serve. Prayer and praise unleashed a growth and a maturity in me that I know is not always evident to you, but compared to the way I was real. I started to experience how prayer and praise is a first reaction to suffering and rejection, even as trite as something as that, like that, can unleash God's perspective and power that I had never experienced before. Incidentally, that mentor of mine ended up releasing a song called Praise Through Pain after she lost not her first, but her second child. She wrote a song called Praise Through Pain. I listened to it last night and was in tears. The woman practices what she preaches. In college, I went to Russia, as I said last week, and I met pastors who'd been in prison for 35 years. It was all they could do to keep themselves from throwing themselves at my feet, a 19-year-old kid who has experienced all the comforts of America, and wash them and thank me for coming to encourage them. They knew a joy that I had never experienced before. My last church had a partnership in Tanzania. We flew to Dar es Salaam, drove 8 hours into the bush, and met Christians there who'd had lost children, spouses, didn't have jobs, food. They had nothing that we have. You know what their phrase over there was over and over again? God is good all the time. They know a joy through suffering that I have never seen in my own life or in the church in America. The response for those Russian pastors and the response of these believers in Africa was pray and praise through pain. Pray and praise through pain. I sat at the bedside of believers who are filled with a radiant joy because they're about to meet their Lord through just unbearable suffering. Death is not easy. God has poured out grace, and that it's resulted in prayer and praise in times of suffering. This is not how the world, and I confess how I and many Christians deal with suffering and rejection. It's just not how we deal with it. Instead, we focus on ourselves, our problems, and the potential, and we kind of think through worst case scenarios. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen if? And we fail to invite the God of the universe, who says, I hold the whole thing in the palm of my hand, whose infinite wisdom, power, and majesty are available to all who come to Him by faith. We fail to come to Him and say, I'm going to trust You to walk with me and give me what I need in this time. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purposes. Really? The illness you're experiencing right now? The death of a loved one that when you experienced that death created a hole in your heart you thought could never be filled? Rebellious children who don't honor You and are going their own way and destroying their lives? That bad boss who's making your life miserable and not giving you what you're own? That loss of a job when it seems like, how are we going to make it work? That tough marriage you're in, you just can't seem to break through? Really, God can transform? Our response to these as believers can be prayer and praise to God? What kind of faith is this? I believe the Bible is clear, and I'm learning this literally as we speak, that praise through pain is just the start of experiencing the power of God. What happens when we learn how to do this? When prayer and praise through pain is our first response to suffering, we remember immediately, wait a minute, God's bigger than my circumstances. That God's all-powerful and all-knowing. He knows where I've been, where I am, and where I'm going. Peter writes in his first book, in chapter 3, 15, that when you suffer, set apart Christ as Lord. As opposed to set apart your circumstances as Lord. Doesn't it seem when we go through suffering that our circumstances are Lord? They dictate our lives, our emotions, our future, our past. And Peter's saying, when you come first to prayer and then to praise, you'll realize circumstances and other people do not rule your life. Paul and Silas, God's still in control. Prayer and praise gives us that perspective amidst our suffering. It also puts suffering in a larger context. To see suffering in a greater light. Paul writes that our light and momentary trials are not worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed. Beginning our times of suffering with prayer and praise allow us to focus on the gospel. Wait a minute, Jesus suffered too. He experienced rejection. He lost everything. There's nothing you lost that Jesus didn't also lose. And He gives us His Holy Spirit, Romans 8 tells us, to help us in our time of need. To pour out grace and power and perspective right there in the moment. Prayer and praise through pain opens up access to divine power. And as we're going to learn in a minute, praise through pain is exhibit A to the power and love of God to a lost world. I'm challenged by this message. I called up David Moose on Thursday and just went off in self-pity about an issue in our church. Hung up the phone, then went and started preparing the sermon. I thought, my first reaction to tough times, not even just suffering, is not prayer and praise. I wonder if as a church, we made a corporate commitment to encourage each other that no matter what we're going through, our first reaction is to be prayer and praise with others together. We don't have to start off praising God for the suffering. Paul says that comes later. Really? That actually mature faith begins to praise God for the challenges. Hat tip to Speck Underwood in Raleigh, North Carolina. But praying for His power to be revealed, His perspective, for His grace and sustaining power in that time. It's okay to pray for deliverance. I wonder if Paul and Silas were actually praying, God, would You even give us an earthquake right now? And boom. I wonder, was that what they were praying? What would happen as a church if we began our school of suffering day with prayer and praise? This leads us to our second point. I only have two. The second thing this teaches us is the power of a gospel response to suffering. The power of a gospel response to suffering. Well, of course, there was immediately an earthquake. In this situation, Paul was immediately released. But we know in other situations, 2 years in Ephesus jail, 2 years in the Roman jail, he had to wait. God says He always answers prayer, but not always in our timing. But in this case, we do see an immediate response to gospel prayer and suffering. Prayer is never in vain. whether through immediate deliverance or power to endure, God always answers the prayers of His people to accomplish His purposes. The text clearly gives us evidence that Paul and Silas' response had an impact on the other convicts. After the earthquake, they didn't run, they stayed in jail. But what's given most press in our text is the remarkable conversion of the jailer. He gets a front row seat to how Paul and Silas handle suffering. He sees how they treat their enemies. Rather than fleeing and saving themselves, they actually show more concern for the jailer than they do for each other. And wait. Up to this point, this jailer's never experienced the power of the gospel in a person's life. They've never seen the power of the gospel transform a person until he watches Paul and Silas. Their response to suffering opens the door to sharing the gospel. Clement of Alexandria tells the story of the apostle James. James is in the first century, Clement's in the second century. That when James was brought up on charges, they brought forth a man to give testimony against him. James responded with such grace and eloquence and in sharing the gospel, that the man who actually brought the charges, who was standing there listening to his defense, was convicted of his need for Christ. Turned to James, asked for forgiveness for bringing the charges, became a believer, and was murdered with James. Early Christians were burned at the stake for their faith. That's a threat that will quickly help you understand what you really believe about God, by the way. They were torn in two, sawed in two, they were thrown to lions, they were crucified. And story after story from Josephus and Tacitus and other writers of the day give witness to their joy, love, and their singing. It's a common theme of these believers. And that's how the gospel spread. As skeptics watch these Christians suffer and say, how are they doing this? What power is greater than the fire? What power is greater than the threat of the cross to make these believers walk through suffering with joy and pain and praise? How did they do it? And the answer is they didn't do it. God did it. They prayed and they praised God. They prayed and praised their way through the pain. Like Paul, they learned the secret of being content because God always gave enough grace for the situation. They learned to trust God. They encouraged one another. God gave grace in the suffering. Let me end with two points. First, the problem in America is that we as Christians don't suffer well. We don't know how to suffer well. And I include myself in this. I'm the biggest crybaby of them all. How we deal with our own mistakes, our health issues, our loss of jobs, our money, our unmet expectations or unjust treatment reveals what we really believe about God and His love, His power and presence and purpose, and the present reality of His goodness. In this sermon, by the way, I don't in any way mean to devalue difficult circumstances we face. In all humility, I've faced some difficult circumstances. Praying through pain does not mean we stick our heads in the sand, or we suck it up, or we say it doesn't hurt, or we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and ignore present realities and say, I'm just going to be a good Christian because He told me this is the way to do it. That's not what I'm saying. Prayer and praise through pain means we learn to gather people around us and say, despite what it looks like on the outside, I'm going to put my faith in God and trust that He will, ready for this quote, supply all of my needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to put myself in God's hands and trust Him to work out my circumstances. I'm going to pray for outcomes. I'm going to seek help and healing in the process. I'm going to worship Him for who He is. But I'm not going to respond as the world does to suffering. Secondly, some of us and I include myself, are very scared to share our faith in Jesus Christ with non-believers. We're intimidated by it. We don't know what to say. We're afraid they won't like us, that we think they'll be weird. How do you share your faith with your friends? Listen, if God's church put faith in practice by praying and praising through pain, people would flock to our churches and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what this text says. If we just actually put our trust in Christ like we say we do in times of suffering, encourage one another, react to challenges totally differently than the world does, you don't think people will go, "I don't know about their political views, what they think about marriage, I don't know what they think, but those Christians, whatever is rooting them in joy and peace in suffering, I want in." The non-Christian world, the people you know who don't know Christ, will watch you and see how you deal with suffering. It's why when pastors sin, it's so much worse. You get the point. Because we're up here preaching about loving God and, you know, dealing with suffering with through praise and prayer through pain, and then you watch us lose our cool in the office. And you watch us treat people poorly, and you go, there is a disconnect. And because of sin, there is a disconnect. As I raise my hand and say, yeah, there is. But the opposite is true. When they hurled insults at Jesus, 1 Peter says, he kept his mouth quiet and entrusted himself to God who judges justly. When Christians actually stand up under unjust suffering because of their faith in Christ, that's the most powerful gospel witness we can give the world. And takes all the pressure off of having to go out and change people's minds. When the church, when believers, when you and I begin to respond to pain, injustice, and disappointment with prayer and praise, the world gets turned upside down. Prayer and praise through pain will scream to a world without hope, a world dying in selfish, unmet expectations, there is a God who loves and cares and gives grace and power to his people in such a way. There's a God who gives what we need in our suffering in such a way that it radically transforms how we view ourselves, the world, and a God that the world is dying to know. Here's the simple fact. There's no greater way to communicate the power and love of Christ than when his people pray and praise their way through pain. It's something we're going to have to learn together. It doesn't come naturally. When we're tempted to whine and complain, we can encourage each other, say, let's pray first and praise God for his greatness. Should we enter this journey together as the gospel goes through us to the world? And make a covenant as a church when we face suffering, when people accuse us, when we're angry, when we're in tough situations, to pray and praise God first? What do you say?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we can't believe this is the gospel response to suffering because it's so foreign to our lives. But rather than bringing guilt, which it did in me this week, Lord, would it bring hope that there's a different way to deal with our challenges that allows you to be God and us to walk with each other, trusting in you? Lord, there are people in incredible suffering here in church this morning. They can't see a way out. Would you lead them and speak to them and give them the gift of faith that they might even begin to pray and then praise you in their pain? God, there are some of us I know here in this church who've learned this secret. I watch them deal with challenges. Lord, would you use them to encourage the rest of us to learn this secret? Lord, we believe the power of the gospel has real implications for our everyday lives. Would you come in by your Holy Spirit? Give us your grace Whether it be giving us earthquakes in the moment, an immediate response and salvation, or whether you make us wait and give us grace along the way. Give us the faith, Lord Jesus, please, in the days to come, to pray and praise through pain. In Jesus' name. Amen.